As Ben said, my name's David. I've been a part of Jubilee for the last 4 years now, which has been a joy and privilege. Now, today, what was life like for you a couple of months ago? Were you thinking, oh, in 2 months' time, I'm going to be really looking forward to those 30-degree temperatures? Or were you like, no, stay away, summer, stay away? 2 months ago was the last time that we were in our series, Big Issues, Bigger Kingdom, Money, Sex, Power, and More, in the Gospel of Matthew. And today, we're looking at Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. So if you've got a Bible either on your phone or in a paper copy, feel free to turn to it. We're in a part of Matthew where Jesus is talking a lot about what the kingdom will be like and dispelling a lot of myths about what it'll look like. And even just before the passage that we're looking at this morning, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He'd taken the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, this is verse 17 to 19, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," remember that bit, Son of Man, "will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." So, this morning, what I want us to think about is, who do you think you are? I don't mean that sounds like quite a strong question. Who do you think you are? I don't mean that in a, like, damning way. I kind of mean it in a, like, just ponder, who do you think you are? And what is the fruit that that leads to in your life? Who do you think you are? And what is the fruit that that leads to in your life? And this passage that we're going on today is kind of like a bit of a journey, a bit of a crescendo to the kind of main point that Jesus talks about towards the end of the passage, which we'll get to. So we'll go on a bit of a journey through the passage, have a look at the different conversations and interactions that Jesus has, and then we'll kind of get to what I think is the main point that he gets to. So I'll read the passage for us now, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll dive straight in. So Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him," that's Jesus, "with her sons," they're James and John, "and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, that their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, to your word, to hear what you have to say to us. We ask that by your Spirit you would be at work through what we read, through the words I say. Would anything that I say that's not of you fall away? We just want to give you all the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we said just before, in verses 17 to 19, Jesus is going on his way up to Jerusalem, and he's taken the 12 disciples aside, and he tells them that he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, and then he will be raised on the third day. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee comes up to Jesus and kneels before him. The question that she might ask, we might think, is pretty bold, but there's clearly a significant place of honor and respect that she has for recognizing who Jesus is in coming before him and kneeling. This story, verses 20 to 28, is also in the Gospel of Mark, and it's recorded slightly differently, where it says that the sons of Zebedee themselves come up to ask Jesus the question. Now, we don't know given that it's written slightly differently in the Gospels, we don't know whether it was definitely the sons of Zebedee. Was it the mother? Did the brothers not want to ask Jesus? Were they a bit nervous about asking him? Or was it the mothers? So they asked their mother to go. We don't know. It's not clear. But what we do know is that she came and knelt before him to ask him for something. And Jesus asked her, "What do you want?" And she responds, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Now, when I first read this, that can sound outrageous, that like someone would go up to Jesus and say, "I want my sons to sit at your right and left hand." I don't know if I would have the boldness or the courage to ask him that. But if we look at the position that James and John were in, they were fishermen. In that point in society, that was quite a low role within the social hierarchy. And there wasn't much opportunity for social mobility in that day. You couldn't progress by working hard and then getting a better job and then moving up the ladder, so to speak. That wasn't available to them. So they've spent, I don't know how long it is up to this point, but the last few months, maybe a couple of years, living with Jesus. They've seen the power that this guy who's talking about being the Messiah, who's coming to redeem Israel, they've seen who he is. They've been invited to be a part of his 12. They've seen this wonderful opportunity for them to rise in power, for them to rise up the ladder, if you like. In the chapter before, at the end of chapter 19, verses 23 to 33, Jesus talks about how those who follow him will be on 12 thrones. So they're already kind of expecting, we're going to be on some thrones. I kind of want to be on the best thrones, either side of Jesus. They would be the positions of great honor and power. And the expectations about what the Messiah would do at the time would be to overthrow the Roman occupation, establish an earthly kingdom, and rule and reign from there. So that would be what they're hoping for. That would be what they're looking for. Now, you might think sometimes Jesus responds in quite a blunt and strong way. When the example that springs to mind, when he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," from what he says. But the response of Jesus in this place is so full of grace. "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" He doesn't say, "How dare you ask that question?" But he's kind of teaching them that he doesn't have the authority to answer that question. "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant." And they say to him, "We will drink your cup." Now the cup would have meant the suffering and the death that Jesus was to endure. That was his cup. And then we are able to drink that too. They're recognizing, or I don't know how much they knew exactly what that would have meant. But in Acts chapter 12 and then in Revelation 1, we hear that James in Acts, he was killed by Herod. And then John, as Herod was seeking to get rid of the church, James was the first of the 12 apostles who was martyred for their faith. And then in the start of Revelation, John writes about how he has been through great trial and tribulation. So we see that in there, we are able, or we will drink this cup. That is then the life that they live. So then we get to the disciples' response, verse 24. "And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers." I kind of think, fair enough, I'd probably be pretty annoyed if, these two guys that I've been wandering around with for the last couple of years decided that they were the ones that wanted to take these positions of power. I think, fair enough, I would be pretty indignant. I would be quite righteously angry, maybe, at the idea that was what they were asking for. That would be pretty frustrating for me. Maybe they were thinking James and John wanted to rule over them. Maybe they were they're thinking these brothers, we don't want to be subject to them. Even if we're on 12 thrones, if they're at the right and left of Jesus, that means that they're in the best positions. We're not expecting to be under their rule and reign. But then how does Jesus respond? verses 25 to 28. But Jesus called them, all 12 of them, to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, that their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So back in verse 25, the example of leadership and kind of rule and reign would be what the Jews had experienced by the Roman occupation, that the rulers of the Gentiles would lord it over them, that their great ones would exercise authority over them. And that would be the examples of power that the 12 disciples were used to. It's kind of fair enough that they're like, well, we've seen this opportunity for power in being on the thrones with Jesus. The example that we live in, the society that we've lived in, has been under Roman rule and occupation, and therefore that's one of like strong power exercising authority and control. That's the power that we want. But Jesus is saying it won't be so like you among you in the kingdom. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This verse 26 there, Jesus talks about the Son of Man. Now, when I read that, that's a bit confusing, because I'm like, but you're talking about yourself. I wouldn't say David Pollard, the guy who's speaking this morning, I'd say me. But Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And then it struck me, why is he doing that? If you read through the books of Ezekiel, if you have a look through Daniel's chapter 7 and 8, if you read through a lot of the earlier chapters in Matthew, there's an abundance of description about what the Son of Man would do, who they would be, what they would say, what they would come and do. So Jesus, by referring to himself as the Son of Man, is recognizing his own identity. And only from that place of recognizing his identity does he then go, it's the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He understands who he is, who the Father is calling him to be as the Son of Man, and therefore, what is it that he's to do? It's the same with the rulers of the Gentiles examples. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. The great ones among the Gentiles exercise authority. They see who they are, the position that they're in, their identity, and that leads to how they act, what they do, how they conduct themselves, what they say, do, think among those that they're with. So what's the principle here? If we understand who we are, that is what bears the fruit in how we live. Understand deeply, as children of God, who the Father has made us to be, who he's calling us to be. And that, from that place, do we serve those around us. Our neighbours, our friends, those among us in church this morning, our friends, family, whoever it may be. From that place can we serve as we're called to by Jesus. What's some of the examples of how we see this in society today? What's the kind of identity that we see in the world today? I think there's loads of like individualistic self, like the great sense of self. I am who I'm made to be, and that's great what I think, and I must go about sharing all of that, and other people must be who I am to be. That can lead to like my way or the highway. If you believe me, then you're on the right road. If you don't, then get out. It can be horrific what other people, if they think differently to me, they must be in some way lesser or like not as good as me. That's not okay. They might be from a different location to where I'm from. Therefore, they're not welcome here, or they might have different life experiences, different skills, different age, different education. So they should, and that might be lesser than what I have, so they should do what I say. We see so much of that in the world today. And yet, what is our response as followers of Jesus? Who have we been called to be? We are a royal priesthood, co-heirs with Christ, those who've been sealed and deposited with the Holy Spirit, those who have been bought at a price, to live a life that serves. Now, this isn't a one and done thing. We're not going to be like, you know, by 12 o'clock in half an hour, great, fine. We've got, I get it. I'm done. I'm ready to serve. It's not like a one and done thing. This is a kind of evolutionary, ongoing, growing thing that we grow in understanding of who we are, that therefore we live ever greater lives of service. But it's also not, okay, I'm not sure I quite get it. I kind of understand some of it, but maybe not all of it. But I don't feel ready, so I'm just not going to do anything. We're still called to be people who serve. But we've got to do it from a place of saying, God, would you speak to me? Would you reveal more of who I am in Christ? Would your Spirit speak to my soul, that I would be transformed and changed to be more like Jesus? That I would understand who I have been adopted to be as your child. This has certainly been quite a significant journey for me. At school, a number of different difficult situations with people I would have considered quite close were not always the kindest to me. And that led me to a great sense of, like, a really bad sense of, well, what do I have to offer? Who am I? I just didn't view myself positively at all. It was a lot of negative stuff that I spoke over to myself. And still, times today, that can lead to, like, if I'm not rooted in who God has called me to be, that I can get really insecure and anxious and nervous about, what do people think about me? Do I fit in? Like, am I okay here? Have I done something wrong? Like, that, if I don't understand who I am in Christ, I can just lead, the fruit of that just leads to anxiety, insecurity, nervousness. And yet in times when I take the time and space to be like, God, would you reveal more of who I am? That only from that place can we live a life that is honoring and serving to God. And that, what might serving look like? Well, I don't know how many people there are in this room. I'm going to guess 50. 50 of our brothers and sisters in this room that we can encourage and build up in faith. 50 of our brothers and sisters in here, or millions, probably billions across the road that we can pray for. We can play with them as well. That might be serving them, but we can pray for them. There's our friends, family, those that we live close to that we can serve. There's our neighbors, our friends, whether close or far away. What does it look like? I think there's a real closeness between serving and loving. So what does it look like to love our neighbors as ourselves? What does it look like to be those who are ambassadors for the kingdom in the places that we live, that we choose to put others before ourselves in how we live? So how should we respond today? I think we can start by where Jesus finished. Remembering that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in a moment, I'll lead us through a time of communion. And then Simon and Sarah are going to lead us in a time of worship in response, where we can remember who Jesus is, who he came to be, the ultimate servant, the perfect example. That in that we can start to ask God, would you speak to us about who we are? More that I want to grow in a deeper understanding. I want to be on that firm foundation, that firm, steady, sure foundation that Seb talked about, that is on that I am rooted in Christ. And we'll have a time of worship to do that. So I'm hoping that somewhere there is communion, I think. Thanks, Dave. They're just breaking some bread and pouring some juice. Can I pray for us before, as we come to this time of communion? Father, I thank you for what your word says about who we are. That because of what Jesus did, because of what he was willing to do, to go through the pain, the suffering of being flogged, mocked, and crucified, that the story didn't end there, but he was raised on the third day. That we, as believers in this room, can stand in the victory that he has won for us. And that in that victory, we can live lives of service to others. All to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.